in the land embraces the breakdown of the family. The Lord, it sends to us the signal that Satan is powerful, that Satan is winning. We pray then, open your word for us. And encourage us by your word. Give your servant grace to bring that word in a fashion pleasing to you, and open our hearts to receive it equally in a fashion pleasing to you. And Lord, we do pray that you have mercy on the Trudeau family. We pray for each of the members in that family, that all in the pain and tensions in which they live may learn to seek you, look away from people, and draw strength from the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you give to our Prime Minister the wisdom to govern, the humility, the insight to govern in a fashion pleasing to you, both in the land and in his marriage and family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's take our Bibles this morning again, brothers and sisters, and turn again to the revelation that our Lord has shown his servant John. We are in chapter 16. I'd like to read to you this morning the verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Revelation 16. At verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It's done!" And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so great. The window I would like to use, brothers and sisters, to open up briefly this passage is the words spoken at the end of verse 17, that loud voice from the temple on the throne saying, "It's done." It's done. Says God. After all, it's he who sits on the throne. It's he who lives in the temple, the most holy place. He cries out, "It's done." Point. What he says he would do, he's accomplished. And that's the problem we have. Because we sit today at the supper of the Lord. Of the Lord, we say. We know what the word Lord means. He's the master. He's in control. King of Canada. But we say, we like the thought, where's the evidence? Can you actually see with your own eyes that Christ Jesus is Lord, is master of the land, is King of Canada? Where's the evidence? Because somehow, sitting at the table with the Lord, if in fact his master is to sit at the table with a real somebody, and if he's not Lord, if the evidence isn't there to sit at the table as well, it's a nice thing to do. Right? So where's the evidence? In the passage, brothers and sisters, would press the evidence upon us of Christ's lordship, kingship in the land. That shout, "It's done," has results. Very encouraging results. And so, I summarize the sermon this morning with this theme: God's shout assures his people that Satan's success is wrecked. In developing the theme, I ask your attention for three questions. The first is, when does God declare that it's done? The second question, what effect does the declaration have? And the third question, how do we respond? First then, when? Does God declare that it's done? Well, look at verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. That's when you get the loud voice declaring it's done. A bowl poured into the air. Now, we've been busy with this chapter for some weeks, and we're aware that the chapter speaks about the bowls of God's wrath being poured out, be it on the earth, be it on the sea, be it on the sun, etc. Now it's poured out onto the air. What's the significance of that? And here I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. There's a reference in the second part of verse 2 to following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now we know who's meant by that prince, that spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, right? That's a reference to Satan. Where's he presented as living? He's the prince of the power of the air. Satan, you recall, has been cast out of heaven to the earth. His habitat is in the air. This is where he and his demons, might I say, are, do their traveling, get from here to there to effect, to influence this world. The air. And that is where the Lord God pours out, or as the angel pour out, the seventh bowl. The air we breathe has something of the evil of the evil one metaphorically embodied in it, influencing people. Now the question is, if God pours out his bowl of judgment on the air, What effect do you think that is going to have? Please be aware, the devil has come down to this earth in great wrath. The devil is seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, you and me, to corrupt this world. That's his agenda. Now that the Lord God pours out a bowl of wrath on the habitat of the evil one, do you think that's a good thing? You see, that's when the shout happens. It's done. We understand the impact of that. The implication of that shout is, this is dramatic. This is effective. This is exciting. We're going to see consequences, blessed consequences, as judgment wrath is poured out on the air. Are we to imagine this somewhere in the future? No. As I heard over the weeks, the bowls of God's wrath are poured out repeatedly. It characterizes the New Testament dispensation. In other words, it's a reality today that God's wrath has been and is being poured out on Satan. And so the question is, can Satan stand when God's wrath is poured out on him? That brings us to our second question. What's the effect? And there's a lot of detail given in the verses 18 to 21 about the effect of the pouring of God's wrath on the heir, Satan. I want to lift out two. The first, verse 18, the second part of verse 18, there's a reference to a great earthquake. So great as has never been since people were on the earth. In fact, verse 19 tells us the effect of this earthquake is a city splits into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. And our thoughts right away goes to, well, when was that? We're not aware of any earthquake in history as great as that. And so we tend to extrapolate into the future, right? No, this is Revelation, metaphorical. Don't look for a literal earthquake. Cities, how do they work? The city fell. Well, cities work by a togetherness of people. That's what a city is, right? A density, a togetherness of people. But they need to cooperate. People need to be on the same page to make a city work. A city is a living organism, with each part of the city interacting with other parts of the city for the benefit of the greater whole. But the thing is now, the people of the city, there's a population, there's a density, are sinners, yeah, and they inhale the air open to the influence of the evil one. Spirits of the air working in people's hearts. To do what? The sinful heart is selfish. Me first. And Satan would love to accent that selfishness, no? But if you accent selfishness, me first, individualism, what do you get? You end up with estrangement from your neighbor. Distrust, fighting. Well, what happens then? Think, brothers and sisters, of the Tower of Babel. God confused their language, meaning, I don't understand you. You don't understand me. Alienation. A seismic shift in the thinking patterns, in the attitudes of people, so that the togetherness of that city, Babel, was broken. Here was a metaphorical earthquake that ruined Babel. The city was split, and the people scattered. The city ground to a halt. And the Lord says here, that kind of thing happens to all cities. The cities of the nations fell, verse 19, split. Great Babylon, that city that represents any civilization in history seeking to develop a utopia. We don't need God, we can figure it out ourselves. It all splits, it all cracks, it all scatters, it all collapses. Can you think of examples? And I've mentioned them from this pulpit before. The Roman Empire wanted to develop a Pax Romana, a peace on earth, a utopia without God, without Christ. What became of it? The whole thing collapsed. What was the intent of the French Revolution? Equality, liberty, brotherhood. Utopia. But a metaphorical earthquake and the whole revolution collapsed. What was the intent of Stalin's communism, of Hitler's Nazism? A utopia. But it collapsed. You see, there's that metaphorical earthquake that pits man against man, so you can't work together anymore, and implodes. You want some recent examples? A couple of years ago, all these riots in the States, right? Portland, Minneapolis, Philadelphia, all related to the Black Lives Matter thing. What was the impact on those cities? Did they thrive? And we all know the impact. Rioting, people against people, is devastating. The city stagnates. And you can even think of the polarization characterizing North American politics. Does a land prosper under polarization? No, we know. The answer is no. We say such riots, such polarization, that's a nuisance. And we don't like it. It's a negative concept. But the Lord says, this is the means that I use to stop Satan from maximizing his goals. Satan's raging will not succeed. He's not able to produce another Babel, another tower, a utopia, a paradise on earth. He can't. You see, that's what happens when God pours his wrath on the air. Satan's efforts are wrecked. Great earthquake. And you get to see it happening around you, my brothers,
my sisters, be it in history, be it today. Keep your eyes open. But there's a second effect I want to draw out, and that is, right at the end of verse 21, or sorry, beginning of 21, is reference to great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And again, that's not literal. But you can imagine, what's the effect if rocks of 100 pounds would fall on this church? I mean, that roof wouldn't stop them. If rocks of 100 pounds, hailstones 100 pounds, had fallen on the convention center in Hamilton or in Toronto, or on the traffic on the QE, what would it do to a 747 on the tarmac? And it would just wreck what people are trying to build up. Like I said, don't think of this literally, but as with so much revelation, symbolically, metaphorically. What has the Lord done? What kind of rocks has He dropped on our civilization? Now you think about it. What has God accomplished with COVID? There's a lot to say about COVID, but it was a rock that wrecked a lot of confidence in government and science. It undermined a lot of trust. How about letting transgender people participate in women's sports activities? They walk away with a gold medal. What is that? It's a wrecking ball to the gains of feminism. So many countries in the Western world have passed laws allowing the mutilation of young people in relation to gender ideology. But already, the disastrous effects are evident. Mutilated young people, deeply regretting what's irreversible. What is it? It's a hailstone. It's a wrecking ball to the concept of I get to make my own reality. And what should we say about a public separation from the Prime Minister's family? It's a wrecking ball to the sunny ways that I can bring to the land. Yeah? The Lord destroying Satan thinks to build up with his counter paradise. It's the effect of God declaring it's done. And you can see it in front of your own eyes. And so, our last point,
How do you respond to this? We see these things happening in the land around us, and we say, yeah, that's what happens. We don't like it. But the Lord, brothers and sisters, is telling you that this is evidence of something. It proves something. And what's it prove? It's evidence that He's Lord, that He's sovereign. People are not. Satan is not. It's He who pours out that seventh bowl of His wrath onto the air. And there's an effect, as He said there would be, and you can see it happening with your own eyes. And so the point is, brothers and sisters, that you and I, we get to sit on the bleachers and watch as the Lord does His thing in our civilization according to what He said He would do. And so demonstrate His sovereignty over Canada, His lordship over this world. And that's encouraging. Now you come and sit at the table of the Lord. Is He really the Lord? Is He really the strong man of Canada, of this world? And faith says yes. That's why we confess it. Good. But faith isn't blind. Faith also is eyes open. And faith sees that Christ, in fact, is Lord. Satan is not. Things unfold in the land as He said they would. And so I would challenge you, brothers and sisters, be greatly encouraged. The Lord, the King of the land, invites you to have supper with Him. What privilege. Amen. Let's now sing together the song.